Well, we started a sort of new topic last week, and it was called When, God, When. And it was a brilliant revelation from God's Word, even if I say so myself. So if you've not listened to that, it's on the website. You can do that. I'll give you a brief recap. So we said, when, God, when? When will God answer our prayers? And of course, we said, in his timing that he answers. We also looked at Daniel, and Daniel waited 21 days. But there was a response in the spirit realm on the first day that Daniel prayed. So God's timing was to answer Daniel straight away. But when there's enemy activity and things coming against us, even Daniel couldn't get his prayer answered on the first day. We talked about healing, and we said our battle is not to get God to move, it's to get the unbelief to move. It was just jam-packed, amazing revelations from God's Word. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, I do recommend it. So this week we're looking at where, God, where. Where does God answer our prayers? And I just want to look at two possible answers to this question. And the first one is simply this: God answers us right where we are. We only need to stand still to see the answers that God has for us. We don't need to go running around like a headless chicken, running around to this person, that person, and the next person. It is good to get advice. Absolutely, it's good to get advice. But sometimes we just need to stand still and listen, and God will answer our prayers. But we must know what we're standing on. There's no point in standing still if we're standing on sinking sand. We need to know what we're standing on, and it must be the Word of God. So here's a word from God that we can stand on, and it's in Exodus 14, verse 13. And it says this: And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for us today. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall see again no more. So this was the children of Israel coming out of slavery and captivity and basically being almost prisoners in Egypt. And they were coming out, and God was going to set them free. And the whole Egyptian army was charging full speed ahead against them. So this was not a good hair day for Israel, okay? So the whole of the Egyptians were coming against them. And this scripture just says, stand still and don't be afraid of the bad news that we're facing. And continue to stand even when all of the circumstances seem to be against us. Even when we feel like the whole Egyptian army is against us. It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It doesn't say stand still and do everything that you can do, although we have to do that as well. But then when we've done everything that we can do, it's up to God. So we stand still and we see what the Lord can do, because it's the Lord that saves us. Our job is just to stand on his word. Stand on the promises that he's given us. The Amplified adds a few more words to this. It says, take your stand. Be firm, confident, and undismayed. So we're standing like that. We're immovable. We're not going to be blown around by the wind when it whips up, or the waves when they get bigger. Even when the doctor's report looks bad, even when a storm is raging, we can still stand on God's word. And the Bible tells me his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't matter when he made that promise or where he made that promise, it's still the same. We can stand firm because God will accomplish it on our behalf. The Egyptians that are coming against us are going down. They're going down. You know, there was a few years ago when I was quite unwell, and Neil had to dial 999 and call the ambulance, and I got taken to the hospital in Kirkcaldy. And I was on gas and air because the only other option was morphine, and I didn't want morphine, so I was on the gas and air. And then the very nice lady in the ambulance said, Sandra, you're in A&E now, because I was completely zoned out, you know, with the pain I was in. And she said, I need to leave you. So she said, take one more puff of the gas and air, and then I need to go, and all the best. So off she went. And in my head, I'm just thinking, the pain's going to come back, the pain's going to come back, the pain's going to come back. And I had a huge blockage in my body, and I just was envisaging the pain. So a nurse appeared, and I just went, I want pain relief, I want it now. I want pain relief, I want it now. So I'm shouting for the pain relief. So off they went to get pain relief. And then in the middle of all this chaos, and Neil was getting kept outside, he wasn't allowed in, and there was doctors and there was nurses and there was all sorts of things happening around my bed. And then they went away and they left me for a little while, and Neil came in, and I'm just lying there and I was waiting on the pain. And the pain had been a 10 out of 10. You know, the pain had been, before the ambulance came, I was literally clinging to my living room rug. That's how bad the pain was before the ambulance had arrived. And as I'm lying there, this scripture means a lot to me, because as I'm lying there, I suddenly realized the pain was gone. And I said to God, what's happening, God? And I mean, there's some times in your life where you know God's speaking in your head. And words in my head just shouted loud and clear, the Egyptians are drowned. The Egyptians are drowned. Folks, I don't know what you're going through, but God drowns Egyptians. I don't know what the attack is, but it's going down. If you can stand on the word of God, it's going down. And then another nurse appeared through the curtains in A&E, and I sat up in the bed and said, I'm healed. I'm better. He went, you look better. I said, well, I feel better. I said, I want to go home. He said, well, I can't let you home without a doctor. I said, well, get a doctor to sign it, because I'm going home. And I was healed, and God came in the middle of all that. And I stood on the word of God, and I can remember we're waiting on the ambulance arriving, and I'm clinging to the rug in my living room, and I'm just lying there, flat out on the floor, clinging to the rug in pain, and I'm speaking out the word of God. By his wounds, I am healed. And I'm speaking out, Lord, you've promised I will not be tempted beyond what I can bear. We need to stand on the word of God, or we'll not see the Egyptians drowned. You know, that Amplified Bible says, take your stand and be firm and confident and undismayed. Don't let the attack of the enemy bring us down. We need to stand firm. Ephesians 6 and verse 13 says this. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God, so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious. In the middle of all those chaotic circumstances, I had to be fully prepared. I needed to know the word that needed to come out my mouth. I needed to be immovable on that word, or I would not be victorious. So if we're in a crisis, are we fully prepared? Do we know God's word? Are we reading it each day so that it gets in there? Because God's prepared. He's done his part. And he's given us an armor for any crisis. This says, therefore, put on the complete armor of God. God's given us an armor. And his armor is the power of his word. We have to put it on. It's no good lying on the shelf gathering dust. It's no good if a crisis comes along and we have to blow dust off the Bible to find out what God says. We need to prepare. Every day is a preparation for what might lie ahead in our lives. I had a vision. When I was preparing this, I had this vision. And in the vision, I saw, you know, I don't know what they call it, if you're in the army, and the supply room, let's call it that. So you go to the supply room, and all the supplies are there for the soldiers. And on the shelf was this soldier's kit. It was the trousers and the jacket and the big steel toe cap boots and the helmet and the rifle. But it's all neatly folded, and it was on the shelf. And the soldier's standing in his tracksuit. He's not prepared. Folks, we need to put on the armor of God. We need to put on the word of God. We can't leave it on the shelf, because a soldier's no good without his kit on, without his helmet and without his rifle. He needs to have it all. Have it on. It won't do the soldier any good if it's still on the shelf. They have to use it. And we have to put on God's word, and we have to use it. And we have to speak it out in the situation. Verse 13 there. And Ephesians 6 said, having done all the crisis demands, stand firm. On what? On the word of God. On the word of God. Only then will we be fully prepared, immovable, and victorious, it says. And I know I've shared this with you before, when Neil got made redundant a few years ago. And to begin with, the first few minutes, it's a shock. You're getting made redundant. You've got a mortgage to pay and all the rest of it. But a phrase just came into my head, and I just begun to confess it. And the phrase was, we will not be out of pocket by one penny. And I just kept saying it over and over, we'll not be out of pocket by one penny. God's never failed us in the past. He won't fail us down. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will meet all our needs according to his riches in glory. He's not redundant. And I just kept confessing that. Did fear come against me? Yes. Did my thoughts take a wobbly every so often? Yes. But every time I wobbled in my thinking, I knew I wasn't standing firm and just spoke out my mouth, we're not going to be out of pocket by one penny. And guess what? We weren't. Within a few weeks, Neil had a new job. He had a few days with no job. But since the new job had more money than the old job, we were not out of pocket by one penny. In fact, we had an extra fiver in there, you know? We need to be prepared. We need to have God's word on the inside. You know, when Jesus was alone in the desert for 40 days, most of us know the story. John the Baptist water baptized him. He came out of the water and he went into the desert for 40 days and he fasted and prayed. He had nothing to eat for 40 days. And of course, in his weak, vulnerable state, along comes old Hairy Legs, the enemy, and tries to attack him. And he attacks him 3 different times. How did Jesus fight off the attack of the enemy? He is face to face with Satan in the desert. He is vulnerable. He is absolutely Hank Marvin, starving, okay? He's absolutely starving and he's facing this attack. How does he fight this attack? Does he do it with a sword and run him through? Does he call upon 1,000 angels to attack him? Does he say, Lord, Father God, send a lightning bolt from heaven and just zap this guy because he's doing my head in? No, none of these things. Well, most of you will already know the answer. Jesus used the word of God. He quotes God's word at the enemy. Now, I want you to get this point, so I'm going to repeat it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, with unlimited power at his fingertips, used the word of God to win the fight against the enemy attack. Okay, we've got that picture. So here's the question. Why? Why did someone with unlimited power at his fingertips use the word of God to fight off the attack of Satan? And here's the answer. Because it was the most powerful weapon that he had. It was the most powerful weapon that Jesus had, and he let him have it with both barrels. So here's the revelation. God's word today is still the most powerful weapon that we have, so we need to use it. Instead of speaking out what someone else said to us 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago, and I'm useless, and all of the negatives that someone else has spoken out, we need to speak out the word of God, that he's got plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We've got a hope and a future in him. The ending of our story's not been written yet. There's still blank pages in our book, This Is Your Life, and if we let God write them, they're going to be amazing pages. You know, the kind that are illustrated with gold, letters all the way around them and beautiful flowers and all the rest of it. Here's what Jesus said to get the enemy off his back, Matthew 4 and verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. Jesus knew the word. Where is it written? In the Bible. Folks, the Bible is filled with every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you go, I wish I could hear what was coming out of the mouth of God for my situation. Well, open the book that he's written. It's jam-packed power. Have we got a word for our battle? Are we speaking it out powerfully? Are we speaking out, you know, God's truth or just the facts that the bank, bank manager has thrown at us, or the lawyer has thrown at us, or whoever else we've heard from lately. You know, all the negatives, the doctor's report, the x-ray results, the scan results, the blood results. What is it we're speaking out over ourselves? Is it the word? Or is it all of the negatives that the situation has thrown at us? Because God's word is jam-packed power. And you look at these things and you say, well, Sandra, these are the facts. Yeah, but do you know what? If you think that that's the only thing that exists in life, then you need a revelation on this fact. The truth of God is greater than any facts that might even come to us on a bit of paper. Truth of God can change the report. The first report is not the last report. I don't care if you've been told this is incurable. You'll have this for the rest of your life. It will never change. The Word of God can change everything. Absolutely everything. We need to quote every word that God has to say on our topic, on our situation. Search the scriptures until we find the appropriate one for what we're going through. And only when we have his word on it are we fully prepared, immovable, and victorious in our situation. You know, when the enemy throws missiles in our direction, we better have missiles ready to throw back at him. When he comes along with his lies, throw the book at him. Literally throw the book at him. Throw every word that God's written in his book at the enemy. Here's what happened after Jesus threw the book at Satan. And it's just further on in Mark chapter 4, and it's verse 11. And it says this, the devil departed from him. He up sticks and he ran for the hills because he could not get Jesus to believe his lies. He could not get Jesus to crumble under the pressure that he was trying to put on him. The enemy was defeated, folks, not by a tank or an atomic bomb or a Scud missile or anything else, but simply by the word of God spoken and stood on. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. We were in Ephesians 6:13 when it said, put on the full armor of God. This is the very next verse. Ephesians 6, verse 14. And it says this again. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's about 7 weeks of preaching in that one bit there. Well, we'll just take the last few words. It's a list of the armor that God's given us, and the last piece mentioned is the sword. And it says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it tells you to take it. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's given us a sword to fight with, and it is his word. His word cuts down the lies. You know, if someone comes along and says, I don't like your hair like that, what are you going to do? Run away and cry and just say, well, I do. I think it's fantastic. I love it. You know, just tell them that you love it. Cut down their lies with the word. You know, we need to use the word to cut down every attack of the enemy. God has given us a sword to fight with, and it is his word. And we must use the truth in God's word to cut down the lies coming against us. And then the enemy will flee from us, just like he did from Jesus. But only if we speak it out like Jesus did. If we speak out to that report, when we open the envelope and that negative report's there, or we get the email through and the negative report is there, we need to stand and go, praise God, it is written. And tell the report what's written. It is written, by his wounds, I am healed, no matter what's going on. The second answer to the question, where God, where, is this. God answers some prayers in the dark, when no one else is around, because God wants to have us to himself with no distractions, because we can hear his voice better in a dark place. It's usually a quiet place, and God wants to get us all to himself. Many things grow better in the dark. Seeds grow better in the dark. You don't lie them on top of the soil. You put them under the soil usually and bury them in the dark place. They put their roots down first of all. Then their shoots come up, and it's all happening in the dark before we even see it. Bulbs are a fantastic example. Remember at primary school, you'd plant the hyacinth bulbs. You'd wrap them in black paper. You'd stick them in a cupboard and shut the door. At home, you know, I grew up with mum and dad going, get that in the pot, wrap it in newspaper, stick it under your brother's bed, because you could get something under his bed. Stick it under your brother's bed in the dark until the bulbs took root. And then when the shoot came up, you waited till the hyacinth shoot was a good inch before you brought it out from under the bed. And then it would turn green because it was in the light. But it was growing all the time in the dark. Who had a rhubarb bucket when you were growing up. We had a rhubarb bucket. I'm sure my dad got it from Urwilly. Okay, so the tin bucket, and there was a hole cut in the top. And my dad would go along the row of rhubarb roots, and he'd move this bucket from one set of rhubarb leaves to the next. And the rhubarb would come shooting out of the bucket. And the rhubarb, my dad's rhubarb was about 2 feet high. My rhubarb's rubbish. It's about 6 foot long and it goes along the ground. I'm needing a bucket with a hole in it. Anybody got an old bucket with a hole in it, I'd love to have it, bring it along. Because it draws the rhubarb up. The rhubarb's looking for the light. It's in a dark place and it's looking for the light. Folks, sometimes the only time we'll look for the light is when we're in a dark place. So God maneuvers us into a dark place so that we will start to look for the light. Well, I'm on the lookout for a rhubarb bucket. Shoots will search for the light. So note this, if we're in a dark place, start searching for the light. Don't just run around going, it's dark, it's awful dark in here, it's awful dark in here. What an idiot I would be if I just stood at home and went, it's awful dark in here. And there's a light switch on the wall. We need to reach for the light and switch it on and speak God's word. That's the light. Speak that into our situation. Lots of things grow better in the dark, including us. So dark's not all bad. If you feel as if, Lord, I'm just in the dark, why don't you ask him why? Lord, I feel I'm in the dark. Is there a reason why? Is there something you're trying to say to me and I'm not listening? Is there something you're trying to teach me? Reach for him and the light will go on. And dark means we can make our mistakes in private, not public. And you know what? I'm really grateful for that. Because I'm on a microphone this morning and I make mistakes left, right and centre. I can go home and edit it and cut out all the wee coughs and the splutters and anything that I think I don't want to make public. I can just cut it out. But I know that I've made mistakes in a small, quiet place. God is so good. And it wasn't in a public place, up on a stage or a platform. You know, I was a primary teacher for 33 years. One of my favourite books reading to the children was a book called The Owl Who Was Afraid of the Dark. Great little book. This book was about a little baby barn owl who was called Plop. And Plop was a barn owl, but Plop was afraid of the dark, which did not bode well if you were a barn owl. So every chapter is about something that this little owl had to overcome to become a mature owl. He needed to overcome things. But one chapter in particular always stood out for me, and God spoke to me through it. And that chapter was called Dark is Necessary. Dark is necessary in our lives at times. It was necessary for this little owl to learn how to be an owl. He needed to hunt in the dark. Couldn't see properly in the daytime, so he couldn't hunt in the daytime. He needed to grow and become strong and confident. Your being in the dark with God is necessary for us too, because we need to learn and grow and become strong and confident in him. God can't give us something we're not ready for. You know, it might hurt us, it might hurt others. We'd never give our child the keys to the car if they couldn't drive. You know, no matter what age they were, we wouldn't be getting my keys if they couldn't drive. And I remember one of our daughters, she was turning 3, and a few weeks before her birthday, you know, you're talking to her, it's going to be your birthday, you're going to be 3, you're going to be a big girl. So the conversation was all around, you're going to be a big girl. And so one time, you know, we must have been sitting in the car waiting for her dad to come back or something, and she asked if she could drive the car, and I said, no, sweetheart, you can't drive the car. You have to be a big girl to drive the car. So on the morning of her 3rd birthday, she comes through, jumps on the bed, and I'm going, oh, happy birthday, sweetheart. You're 3, you're a big girl. The first thing that came out of her mouth was, can I drive the car? You know? And she put 2 things together in her head. I can't drive the car till I'm a big girl. When I turn 3, I'm a big girl. So I'm a big girl now, can I drive the car? And obviously I had to say no. So I had to delay that answer. If God delays an answer to prayer, it is only to protect us. If we're still in the dark, it is just to protect us. Now, if it's an attack from the enemy, that's a totally different thing. You need to decide, am I under attack here, or is it just a very quiet place that I'm in, and I need to ask God why? Even Jesus spent 30 years in the dark in preparation for a 3-year ministry. I read a book with different really world-known speakers. I mean, major people. I don't think it was Billy Graham, but people on that level. You're talking about major people. And every one of them said, having had, say, a 40-year ministry, and maybe seen success more in the latter years than the former, all of these men and women of God said, I wish I had had more years of preparation. I wish I'd had 40 years of preparation. I would not have made as many mistakes and maybe just 5 years of ministry. They all said the same. Let's just take a little look at Jesus. After his birth, and of course, there's all the story of the birth of Jesus in the Bible, and Bethlehem and the star and shepherds and wise men and all the rest of it. After his birth, we hear very little about Jesus. In fact, the next time we hear about him, he's 12 years old and he's in the temple talking to the teachers and everything and listening to them. And then after the episode in the temple, we hear nothing about him for a further 18 years until he's round about 30 years of age when his public ministry began for 3 years. And there's only one statement made about what he was doing in all of those years. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And there's one sentence that says this: Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. So if you're in a dark place today, it could just be that you're growing in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and man. So dark was necessary even for Jesus. He had to learn and he had to grow. And this dark period is often referred to as the silent years, because there's absolute silence about the life of Jesus. But God gives us a glimpse into what he was doing in his son's life in the dark. So let's go back to when Jesus was 12 years old. So I'm not going to read the whole story, but when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph and Jesus had been up at the temple for a celebration, and they were on their way home, and basically they lost their son. Okay? So they had to go to God and say, "Dear God, I'm really sorry we've lost your son. We've misplaced the Messiah." Okay? Not a really great thing to have to go and tell God. And they lost him for several days, and they were a day before they found out that they'd lost him, because they were in a big crowd of people. And then it was a further 3 days of searching back in Jerusalem, and finally after 3 days they found him in the temple. And it tells us about it in Luke 2, verse 46, and it says this: "After 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." So what is God doing in the silent, dark time in his son's life? He is growing him and teaching him. Teaching him all he needed to know about God the Father, and all he needed to know about himself. So here's a question. Do we feel like we've been through some silent years as well, where we've just been in a dark, quiet place? Well, maybe it's because God wants to teach us about who he is as our Father and about ourselves, how we react to things, why we react the way we do. So don't resent the dark, silent times. See them as necessary for us to grow and for God to grow us. You know, photographs are developed in the dark. A photographer takes the negative thing in the dark and turns it into a positive image. He develops it into something beautiful. And God's dark room is where he develops us into something beautiful, into a positive image of himself. He takes our negatives and he turns them into his positives. God's developing us into his image. And sometimes where it happens is in the dark. Here's coming towards the end, here's a quote from my daily reading. "God can bring light out of the darkness and hope out of our despair. He is not intimidated by the darkness. It's where he does some of his best work." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Folks, you couldn't get a darker place than the womb. There is no light there at all. But the womb is also a safe place. So it's a dark place and a safe place where God develops us, because God's there in the darkness, creating us, growing us, and meeting our needs. Look at John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he is still the light of the world. And we need to reach for that light. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." But the minute we switch the light on, the darkness is gone. It's immediately gone. Even by striking one match, lighting one candle in a pitch black cave, that one tiny little light puts all of the darkness out. And Jesus is our light, and we can find him in the middle of any dark tunnel or dark cave that we're going through. No amount of darkness can overcome what Jesus has done for us. No amount. So if we're asking where, God, where, here's the answers that we need. Answer one is in God's word, because it's still the most powerful weapon we have. Answer two is in the darkness, because God still has things he needs to develop in us. He's still growing us into something beautiful, and dark is a necessary process. So stand firm, confident, undismayed on the word of God in our dark place, and then we'll know where God is. He's right beside us through it all. And if necessary, get a rhubarb bucket, okay? Because God wants to draw us towards him. Thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.